Today we are changing things up a little bit. That part of the sermon, or big part of the sermon, is going to be part of our preparation for communion. So it's a great way to have a captive audience up front here, keep you all up here for a little bit longer. I want to begin by reading from Luke 22, beginning with verse 7. As I read the scripture, let's go ahead and stand during the reading of the scripture today. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. You can be seated. Today, we continue the series, "I Love My Church." And one of the reasons why I love this church is the significance that this church places upon the communion. That in this church, we will partake every first day of the week as we are able. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." So there isn't necessarily a strong command, but we follow the example of the early church that came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Why on the first day of the week? Because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus raised from the dead. It was on the first day of the week that He first appeared. It was on the first day of the week when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It was on the first day of the week that the first gospel message was preached. It was on the first day of the week that the first followers of Jesus became followers by being buried in baptism on that day in Acts 2. Acts 2:42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. A commitment that the early church made. Now, when you visit a church, it can be awkward. The time of communion can be an awkward time because there are so many different ways that churches partake in communion. In fact, churches have divided over the years over whether or not you can use one cup or multiple cups, glass cups, plastic cups. The bread has to be whole and broken. What kind of bread? How do you pass? Churches have split over the years over the insignificant, that is, the manner in which we partake, the method, rather than the significance of the purpose for which we take. Some churches all take in unison together, and we do that sometimes. There are churches where it's passed and you partake, and that's how we do it many times. Or just as I'm going to ask you to do again today, hold the bread and hold the cup, and you partake when you are ready. Because it is such a significant moment of remembrance. In fact, when Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if you take it in an unworthy manner, that you are guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. That you're bringing judgment on yourself, so you ought to examine yourself. A friend of ours went to a Catholic wedding, and several of you may come from a Catholic background. And in this Catholic wedding, they were participating in communion. And so Keith and Tammy were there for the wedding, and they were watching as people went down the aisle to partake of communion. Should we go? We're not Catholic. Should we stay back here? But everyone else is gone. Well, let's go ahead and go. So they were walking up the aisle to take communion at the front. And Tammy's just oohing and awing over her niece. Oh, you look so beautiful. The dress is so pretty. I just can't believe how beautiful you look. And Keith, he's paying attention. Okay, how are they going to do this? I want to make sure I do this right. And he's watching very carefully. Okay, you receive a wafer. Okay, got it. They're going to hand me a wafer. And then I dip it in the cup. Then I take of the communion. Okay, I got it. So Keith's being very careful to make sure he doesn't do anything to embarrass himself. Well, Tammy's in front of him. She comes up and they hand her the wafer. So she takes the wafer and she puts it in her mouth and they hand out the cup and she grabs the cup and takes a drink. And all alone, Keith's going, and the priest is going, It can be an awkward time because there are so many different ways that people partake in communion. But it is such an important time. In fact, there is more significance in this little piece of bread and in this little cup. There's more significance in this than anything else in the universe. That's a pretty big statement, don't you think? That there is more significance in the meaning of this and this than anything else in the universe. That Jesus instituted a significant event. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 11, that we read often at the time of communion, that he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." This was 25 years later from the time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. 25 years later, they are still participating in the Lord's Supper. Paul is writing about it. In fact, that which Jesus instituted on that night has taken place by millions upon millions ever since around the world in remembrance of Jesus. That's a pretty strong support of the resurrection of Christ. For if it hadn't been for the resurrection, none of that would have taken place. But literally millions upon millions have participated. Now I love this church because it places such a high value upon the communion. And as we look back to the beginning of communion, we find that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the context of the Passover meal that Jesus sent ahead, Peter and John. He said, "I have longed for this night," the night he was betrayed, the night he was going to be arrested and led to the cross. And he's saying, "I have longed for this night to partake in this Passover with you." He sent Peter and John ahead. "Well, where are we going?" He said, "Find a man carrying a jar of water, perhaps the servant of the house. He is just returning from the community well, taking water back to the house. Follow him to the house and speak to the master of the house. Tell them we need his guest room for the Passover meal." Now, who does that? Jesus, of course. Imagine you're emptying your car and you bought a case of water bottles and you're pulling it out of the car and somebody shows up and says, "Hey, we need to use one of your rooms." What do you say? Well, obviously this guy knew Jesus. Absolutely. "You can use my room." And Jesus and his disciples on that night were doing what Jews still do today and what Jews around the world were doing that night. They were celebrating. They were looking back to 1450 BC, where Israel, the Israelites, had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God heard their prayers and their cries. After 400 years, he sends, in a sense, a Savior in Moses. Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's household. And as a young man, he witnesses an Egyptian abusing one of the Jewish slaves, one of the Hebrews. And in defense of the slave, Moses kills the one watching over, the guard, if you will, on duty, watching over the slave and being abusive to the slave. Thinking no one witnessed, he buried the body in the sand, and on he went. And not long after that, he was breaking up a fight, and one said, "Oh, well, are you going to do to us what you did to that soldier, that guard, the Egyptian?" And he realizes there were witnesses. And from there he flees to the wilderness, where he meets a shepherd and the shepherd's family, and he marries his daughter and he becomes a shepherd. And one day while he's out taking care of the flock, he is called to the mountain by God, who speaks to him through the fire and says, "I am sending you back to Egypt to call my people out to confront Pharaoh." And you know about the plagues, how awful they were, but the last one was the worst of all. That death would come to every household, the death of the firstborn among man and among the animals. Oh, the weeping and wailing of death in every home the next day must have been horrible. But before that night, he called together the elders of Israel, the head of the households, and said, "Spread the word. Each household is to take a 1-year-old male lamb without blemish. Sacrifice the lamb and place the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house, and then you roast and eat what is left of the lamb until it is all gone." And that night, death swept through Egypt. However, it passed over the homes that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And from that day, the Jews have been remembering the Passover, that God delivered them out of slavery, that God delivered them out of Egypt, that God led them and He provided for them. And so in a significant way, through the senses of taste and smell, the story has been retold year after year after year. Jesus instituted communion within the context of looking back, in the context of the Passover. Today, we look back at the sacrifice of Jesus. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We are looking back in communion to the deliverance that comes through Jesus. And as He was looking back in Passover, Jesus turned their focus off of the Passover and onto Himself as He looked forward to the cross that was coming the next day. Now, Jews still participate in the Seder meal. Seder, coming from the Hebrew word order. There's order in the meal. There's a specific instruction that is followed. The Haggadah is the story. It comes from the Hebrew word parable, story. The story of the Exodus, of God's deliverance, is told in the Passover. It begins with the Kadesh. They come together with the cup of sanctification, and they partake in the cup, and as they drink, they lean left as a symbolism of being set free. They've been set apart by God. And so the meal begins with partaking in the first cup, the cup of sanctification. The urhats is the washing of the hands, the purification in preparation for the meal. The karpas is the appetizer. A blessing is given over the vegetable, which might be a green piece of lettuce or a piece of parsley or some other vegetable. It could be a cucumber. But this vegetable would be dipped into salt water. And the salt water represented the tears that were shed during the 400 years of slavery. The yahats included the breaking of the matzah, that there would be three pieces of matzah stacked together. And they would pull out the middle piece, and they would break it in two, and the smallest piece would be placed back in between the other two pieces. And the largest piece was called the afikam, and it was put into a afikam bag and hidden or wrapped in a napkin, and it was hidden in the house for the children to find at the end of the meal, that represented being found, being delivered, being rescued. And following the yahats, they would have the magid. It was the cup of praise. And as they took drink from the cup of praise, they would recite the Exodus story, the story of Passover, the cup of praise. Following the cup of praise, the ratzah, another hand washing. Following the ratzah was the matzi, the blessing for the matzah. And then everyone would eat from their matzah. And along with the matzah, there would be maror, the bitter herbs that represented the bitterness of slavery. And they would take the maror and the korazet, and they would have the koresh, the hillel sandwich, and placing that korazet in between the matzah represented the mortar of the bricks that they were forced to make as slaves. Following this, the shulchan orech, the dinner, often began with a hard-boiled egg that represented the hardness of slavery. The zafun was the eating of the afikam, and once it had been discovered as part of the dessert. Then the borech was the taking of the third cup, the cup of redemption, as blessings were given. Now there were four cups. The first one, the cup of sanctification, that seemed to coincide with Exodus 6:6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will deliver you from slavery. The cup of sanctification, being set apart, being set free. The second cup, the cup of praise. I will deliver you from slavery. Giving praise to God for His deliverance out of Egypt, for all the provisions that He made. And after the meal, they would take the third cup. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. The fourth cup out of chapter 7, I will be your God. It's the cup of acceptance. But it's in the cup of redemption. After supper, He took the cup. It is in the cup of redemption that Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." It's in the context of celebrating that the Passover, that God, He bought us. In a sense, the word redemption is the word for buying a slave and setting the slave free. That we have been set free. And so Jesus is taking all the history of Israel and the deliverance out of Egypt, and He's culminating it all into this one cup. He is completing the story. He is fulfilling the story. He is becoming the story. "This is my blood, which is shed for you." So it's in the cup of redemption that He looks forward. And it's in the cup of redemption that we participate today. Jesus took this cup in the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In communion, we celebrate the story. In communion, we reenact the story. In communion, we declare the gospel. We say, "His story is my story. I died with Him. I live with Him. My sins are on the cross with Him. He who knew no sin became my sin." So in the cup of redemption, Jesus said, "I am paying the price. I will deliver you. I will lead the way. I will buy you back. I will set you free." And in communion, we declare, "I'm with Him. I'm with Jesus." Heavenly Father, today as we partake, we hold the emblems. We hold the bread and the cup. And we each examine our lives, acknowledging the significance of this event. That if we partake in an unworthy manner, then we are guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. We are bringing judgment upon ourselves. So I pray, Father, that as we examine our lives, that we would surrender to You that which has been held back. That we would confess to You the sins that we have committed. That we would focus upon Jesus, the One who paid the price for us. That we would declare anew that we are all in with Jesus. So much significance in a small piece of bread, in a small cup of juice, the fruit of the vine. Speak to us as we come to You with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. In communion, we proclaim the gospel. And in communion, we look forward to the banquet of eternity. John Mark Hicks, in his book, Enter the Water, Come to the Table, writes, "As the kingdom meal, we eat and drink at the messianic banquet whenever we sit at the Lord's table. New creation, the future of creation as new heaven and new earth, has already arrived in the resurrection of Jesus. And at the table we eat with the living Christ. With the eyes of faith, we see our future in the One who sits at the table as the living host. When we eat and drink, we experience, participate in, and bear witness to the future kingdom of God as new creation. When God transforms the creation, including our own bodies." Jesus on that night was looking back in the Passover, but He was looking forward to His death. And He said, "I won't drink this again with you until my Father's kingdom." Today we look back in communion to the cross, but we look forward to the time when the Heavenly Father, He's going to look at the Son who's sitting at His right and He's going to say, it's time. It's time. And there's going to be a trumpet sound. And Jesus is going to descend. And I don't know how this is going to work, but all around the world the trumpet will be heard. And the vision will be seen. That which is visible will be seen all around the world as Jesus descends. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The mortal changed into the immortal, a new body, an eternal body. And those who are still alive will meet them in the air. We too shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The mortal gives way to the immortal. This earth, old earth, will be swallowed up. A new heaven and a new earth as God reclaims the old, brings forth the new. A new Jerusalem will descend out of heaven where God will bring His dwelling place to the earth. And one of the first things we will do, we'll gather at the banquet table and we will drink anew with Jesus the cup of redemption, declaring that we belong to Him. He belongs to us. Also called the wedding feast of the Lamb. Ruth Anna Metzger, a professional singer, was invited to sing at the wedding of a wealthy man. And following the wedding, all the guests headed to Seattle's Columbia Tower, tallest building in the Northwest, for the extravagant reception. And as the guests waited, there were hors d'oeuvres that were extravagant, with waiters in their black tuxes roaming about. As they waited for the bride and groom to arrive, and after the arrival of the bride and groom, they were escorted to a beautiful brass and glass staircase that headed to the banquet room upstairs. And ceremonially, a ribbon was cut, a satin ribbon that draped the bottom of the staircase. And the bride and groom made their way up the staircase, and the wedding party followed behind to what was perhaps the most extravagant meal that most of them had ever experienced or seen. It was beautiful, with all the servers in formal attire roaming about. In the corner, an orchestra, white tuxes and white dresses. It was beautiful. And at the top of the steps was a maitre d' who held open a big book as each guest would line through. Ruth Anna stepped up with her husband Roy, and she said, "Ruth Anna and Roy Metzger." The maitre d' looked down at the M's and didn't see the name. "Can you spell that for me?" She spelled it out and he went up and down the list and says, "You're not on the list." "But I was the singer. I was the wedding singer. I sang for the wedding." "I'm sorry, but you can't come in because you're not on the list." And he called one of the waiters and they were escorted over to a service elevator where G was pushed to go down to the parking garage. And with tears in her eyes, she cried as they drove away. So looking forward to perhaps one of the finest meals they could ever experience. And her husband reached over and put his hand on her arm and said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" She said, I got the invitation, but I was so busy that I didn't RSVP. I figured, well, I'm the wedding singer. I won't need to RSVP. I'll certainly be able to get in. And they missed out. There's going to be a day when the banquet of all banquets is going to take place. And the book is going to be opened up. And the question will be asked, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And my hope for you is yes. 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 We're going to move into a time of decision. The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing this song together. A song of decision. And maybe for you, you need to answer that question. Is my name written in the book of life? Have I RSVP'd? Have I responded to the invitation, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, with nail-scarred hands, invites everyone? But we have to respond. We have to say, yes, I want to be on that list. Yes, I'm coming. We confess Jesus as Lord as we turn from sin. And we are buried in baptism. Romans 6 says it's like the burial of Jesus. There is so much significance in communion where we declare that we are all in. And the only other thing that comes close is in our baptism we declare the gospel. We declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we declare that we are all in with Him. Or maybe for you, you need to step out and say, I've given my life to Jesus, but I haven't been living for Him. I haven't been living as a follower of Jesus, and I want to recommit my life today publicly and say, I'm returning. I'm that prodigal son. Or maybe, perhaps, you're a baptized believer and you want to just come forward and say, I want to place my membership here. It's nothing scriptural about that, but by tradition, we invite someone who is already in Christ and they want to be a part of this church to come forward and just to declare their allegiance to Christ and their desire to be a part of this family. And we accept you in as a part of this family. Simon Brown did that in the early service today. So during this time of decision, if you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.